But in our passage tonight, we hear that the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, did they really understand who he is? Did they really understand who he is? Did they understand what he had been showing and teaching them? Did they understand who he is? And that same question comes to each of us. Do we really understand who Jesus is? And what he has revealed about himself in Mark's gospel? You could say that this passage is an important crossroads in the gospel of Mark. We are halfway through the gospel. And up to this point, Mark has really focused in what he's recorded and what he's left out on the identity of the Lord Jesus. What his amazing miracles and his extraordinary ministry reveal about him. But from now on, there's a turning, and Mark now begins to focus on the journey to Jerusalem. And the second half of the gospel is mostly taken up with the events of the last week of the Lord's life. Mark now directs us to the cross. The path of discipleship is one of following Jesus to the cross. And there's much that we could draw out of this passage. There's important things to say about confessing our faith. Of course, this is Peter's noble confession, the first amongst the disciples. We heard from Timothy that there's a summons to all of us to make the good confession. In essence, confessing our faith is the real beginning of the Christian life. But I want us to focus in on this question that the Lord asks. Because this records a really critical moment of decision for the disciples. You could say it's the end of the first leg of their journey with the Lord and the beginning of the next. And stood at the crossroads, the Lord is asking them to look back at this path that they've been on with him. What have they learned? What have they grasped what he's been trying to teach them? Do they understand who he is? And then he shows them the path ahead, that it will lead to the cross. So the Lord is showing them that there is a choice to make. What path will they take? Will they turn aside, back and go back to the world? Or will they continue with him to the cross? Because they know who he is. So this is the most important passage in the gospel so far. This was the most important moment in the disciples' walk with the Lord so far. Do they understand who he is? And this is the crucial issue. I've been marveling myself in the Lord's providence that we should have on this one Lord's Day two of the most important, biggest scriptures in all of the Bible. This one is another one that's so important, so powerful. Who is the Lord Jesus? Unlike other religions or faiths, where the teaching is what matters most, for us, we know that the truth is everything depends upon Jesus himself. We need not just his teaching or example, we need him. We need a savior. And everything depends on who he is. Do you understand what the Lord has been revealing to you as we've been going through Mark's gospel? Let's do what the Lord does to the disciples. Let's look back. What has the Lord been showing us? Because there is a sense, brothers and sisters, in which every day you are stood at the crossroads. Every day you've got the choice. Will you continue to follow Christ? Do you know who he is? And so will you follow him further and deeper, even if it leads to a cross? That's where you stand every day. So the Lord asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? And the disciples honestly and rightly admit that most people are very confused about him. Some think he is John the Baptist. Or somehow, superstitiously, miraculously, Elijah returned. Remember, Elijah had ascended to the heavens on an angelic chariot. Has he now returned? Or even, he is another prophet, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. And then Peter makes this good confession. Faith and understanding are beginning to dawn. And is he speaking perhaps on behalf of all the apostles? But he says, you are the Christ. You are the Savior of the world. You are the one anointed with the Spirit. You are the one chosen by God to be King of kings and Lord of lords and to inherit the earth. You are the Son of God. Peter's the first to say it, to confess it, to begin to see it. He's beginning to understand what the Lord has been showing them. So let's look with Peter. What's brought Peter to this point? Have we understood? Have you understood that the Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament? Hasn't this been a major focus of what Mark's been showing us? That in both subtle and obvious ways, Mark has been showing us that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. That he is the climax to God's saving plan for the world. The one in whom all the promises of God come true. And in what he had been doing in his ministry, intentionally, the Lord had been trying to show this to the disciples, that he is the one the Old Testament scriptures spoke about. Through these past few months, how many times have we marveled at how perfectly, how directly the Lord Jesus fulfilled the scriptures? Its pictures, its promises, its prophecies. The prophets promised a Savior who would heal the blind and the deaf, one who would make the lame leap for joy. We've seen the Lord Jesus very literally fulfilling these promises. The paralyzed man lowered through the roof. The blind man in chapter 8. We've seen the crowds flocking to him and their healing testifying. He does all things well. The very first promise in the scriptures, that the prophets promised a Savior who would crush the devil's head, someone able to defeat demons and the powers of darkness. And we've seen they trembled in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cast out unclean spirits from the possessed. And the scriptures had promised the Christ, not just another Christ, another king, but the Christ, a Savior so anointed, so empowered by the Spirit, that he would save God's people fully and forever. Mark records, power of the Spirit came and rested on him at his baptism. And all these mighty signs and deeds show that anointing he has in the Spirit. There is that other central, if not the central theme of the Old Testament, the promise of God's Son. A promise that was sometimes given in pictures and types through the birth of special sons like Isaac. Or more directly through the words of prophecies like Isaiah 9. To us, a child is born, a son is given. We've seen the Lord's baptism, that divine voice came from heaven and said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." And in many wonderful ways, Mark's recorded how the Lord Jesus fulfilled directly and perfectly the scriptures. Do you remember, even down to the very literal fulfillment of a word? As Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures." So Jesus led the 5,000 in the wilderness and told them to sit down on the green grass, Mark records. There's an example of one of the most subtle accounts of fulfillment in this passage. In verse 27, when it says, "On the road," Jesus asked his disciples. The word for road is more literally way. They were on the way with the Lord. Now remember that the idea of the way is a very important idea in Mark's gospel. In chapter 1, the very beginning, we were told as it began with John the Baptist, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Quoting Isaiah, It was the promise of a new exodus, a new saving journey, a way, a path out of slavery into the kingdom of God. This new journey, this new way, as Isaiah calls it, is what Mark has been showing us. The Lord is leading the disciples along the way, out of sin, into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's doing. That's what he's forging in his life and ministry and death. Now, Peter did not yet see clearly all that this meant. But he did see and confess that the Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. Now, brothers and sisters, have you understood this? Do you understand what the Lord is telling you about himself? That he wants to meet with you as you're reading the scriptures, but not on the New Testament pages alone. He wants you to meet with him in every page, in every book. He wants you to see that he's the meaning, he's the heart of all of God's revelation in scripture. This message is the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to enjoy the Old Testament. Today, I think generally in the church, there's a neglect of the Old Testament. It's too difficult. It's too mysterious. It's so different from life today. But actually, it is all for you, Christian. It is all for you. And the Savior is going to be revealing himself to you through it. And indeed, we cannot fully know all that we should know about him unless we are in our Old Testaments. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we understood this? Have you understood that he is gracious and merciful? Think back to what the Lord has been demonstrating before the disciples, what he's been trying to teach them. We know what the disciples are like. Sons of thunder. That was it John and Andrew? John and James? Sons of thunder. Oh, that village, they don't seem interested in listening, Lord. Call down fire on them. And the Lord says, oh, you don't know what spirit you're of. What's he been showing them? Having to teach them. Think of the sinners, the outcasts that he's calling to follow him. The tax collectors, the notorious sinners, the women of ill repute, even them, fishermen. That in love he was calling the unclean to come to him. Think how often that word has appeared in these first 8 chapters, the unclean. Think of that leper, banished from the community, and how the Lord Jesus touched him. Again, more literally, how he embraced him and healed him. Think of his compassion for the sick and the poor. When the thousands were hungry in the wilderness, he's moved with compassion. And the flip side of that is, remember, his passionate anger at the hypocrisy and the cruelty of the Pharisees when they tried to prevent the healing of a man on the Sabbath. Think of his mercy when he pronounces the paralyzed man forgiven of all his sins. Think of this peculiar and subtle emphasis we've seen in Mark of his daring ministry to the Gentiles. That's shocking. That's unthinkable. He's gone to those who would have been at least formally outside of the covenant people of God, even healing that Syrophoenician woman's daughter. What mercy. Think of the gentleness when the woman with a flow of blood had touched him secretly. But he knew everything that had happened. But so as not to shame her, how he so wisely and gently called her to come forward and confess her faith. I remember his gentleness and thoughtfulness when he brought the deaf man away from the crowds to heal him, lest he be overwhelmed. Think of the patience he's shown with the disciples themselves, putting up with their ignorance and foolishness. Remember that ridiculous unbelief and confusion about bread. We haven't got any. And of course, Peter is going to learn much more about the Lord's compassion and mercy when he denies him 3 times, but is still forgiven. To call him the Christ is to begin to understand the grace and mercy of the Lord, even towards the worst of sinners. Brothers and sisters, have you understood what the Lord is telling you about himself through this gospel? He's revealed himself to be compassionate and and merciful. Do you understand who the Lord is? Many people, even some Christians, are prone to think harshly of the Lord, to think he is a severe and austere master, quick to find fault and condemn us, and slow to forgive or be pleased with us. But the Lord has shown us who he is, rich in mercy, full of love, gentle and compassionate with his people. Have you understood this? Have you understood, if I could put it this way, his heart for the lost? His willingness to open up and embrace the difficult, the sinful. Have you understood? He is all powerful, all sufficient to save. Think of the miracles that the disciples have witnessed. And Mark has shared with us specific miracles that really emphasize the sufficiency, the ability of the Lord Jesus, that he is everything we need. Nothing is too hard for him. Think of the demon-possessed madman controlled by a legion of demons. And he comes storming out to confront Jesus. No one can chain him. No one can subdue him. And he falls down before Jesus like a meek little lamb. And he's restored to his right mind and set free. Think, as we've seen in recent weeks, of the feedings in the wilderness. How can anyone feed such a crowd out here? The disciples doubting. And what was the revelation? That the Lord is fully sufficient to meet all the needs of his people. And not just their needs, but to provide an abundance in the baskets left over. They were not just fed, but filled. Not with a bare amount. There's an abundance of grace and power in Jesus for every need. Think of the unique authority with which he's spoken. How the crowds marveled when they heard him. He speaks as the very mouth of God. No one spoke like this man, teaching the word of God with such power, even with the authority to forgive sins. Did Peter fully comprehend the power of the Lord Jesus? Not yet. Not perhaps until the resurrection. But do we? This is what it is to confess that he is the Christ. He's anointed, given the Spirit beyond all measure, without limit. Do we understand the perfect, all-sufficiency of Christ? More than able to forgive all your sins, meet all your needs, and to give you life and sustain you in every situation. Do we understand who he is? The full meaning of calling him Christ, Son of God, Savior. That all the way through, Jesus was revealing to the disciples he was no mere man, but the Son of God. He'd been showing them he is God himself, the great I am, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and now dwelling among them in the flesh. That's been revealed to us in subtle ways. When the Lord Jesus spoke and acted as only God can, claiming rights and authorities to teach and command as only God can. Revealed to have authority over all mankind, angels and demons. Revealed in the sense of Old Testament scriptures, promises and prophecies of God, what God would say and do, we find Jesus saying and doing. Think of him feeding that multitude as the Lord sent manna from heaven in the first Exodus. Revealed to be God by the honor given in his baptism. He was praised by God. In you I am delighted. Who else could be so praised by God but God? Who could be so anointed with the fullness of God the Spirit but God? But then also, more directly and obviously, think of what they've witnessed. Think of him walking on the water or commanding the storm to be still. In a word, he calms the winds and the waves. A display of sovereign power over creation itself. A miracle comparable to God hovering over the waters of creation. To God parting the waters of the Red Sea. God commanding the waters of the flood of Noah. Who else but the everlasting, the Almighty, could do such a thing? It is interesting. It is significant that the Lord chose to ask the disciples this when they came to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. It was a large city built by one of the Herods to honor Caesar Augustus. Augustus was the Roman emperor who claimed to be the Son of God and Savior of the world. By winning the Roman Civil War, he brought peace to the empire and a cult grew up around him. It was actively encouraged that made him a god and that everyone should bring offerings to him. But just a mere man, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But the real deal is here, the true Son of God. And this is the choice at the crossroads at Caesarea Philippi. Who do they say is Lord? Is it Caesar or Christ? Is it God or man? So brothers and sisters, have you understood the enormity of what Mark has been showing us? Peter was on the way, still not yet perhaps recognizing his God. But do you see it clearly? The great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The incomprehensible contracted to a span. The invisible made flesh. The eternal born in time. The majesty of the one who upholds all things, now dwelling in weakness. We should fall before him and worship. And every day you're stood at the crossroads. Will you follow Caesar or Christ, the world, and what its values and what it worships, or the Lord Jesus Christ? And finally, do you understand that if you do see and believe this, that you have been blessed with a gracious gift? If you have understood, if you do see these things, it is not because of your cleverness or your insight, but because God in his grace has shown it to you. We've followed all the way through this gospel. I've called it the gospel of Christian failures because we've been following the blindness of the disciples, their failure, the hard-heartedness of the people. Here's the Lord so clearly and repeatedly revealing himself. And they didn't understand. They didn't see. But the Lord laments just a few verses earlier. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? How is it you do not understand? We've seen many rejecting the Lord, his hometown of Nazareth, and the leaders, the teachers, the Pharisees and elders, just so blind, stubbornly so. The disciples hardly better. But the good news, the miracle of this passage that goes with this confession, is that the Lord Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. This miracle, the healing of the blind man in two steps, it shows us he's the one who reveals the truth to us. He takes away our spiritual blindness and ignorance, even if he has to do it slowly in steps because we're so dense. As he heals the physically blind, he heals the spiritually blind. And if, like Peter, you are beginning to understand who the Lord is, and knowing there is still so much more for us to learn, but if you do see it, it is only because he has chosen you and in grace given it to you, the gift of his Holy Spirit, to create faith in you, to lead you into truth. What an astonishing thought that the Lord Jesus should choose you and call you to be his disciple. And should open your eyes and give you this gift, that you might know him, that you might grow to enjoy him and see his glory. And that without such a gift, you'd be no different from anyone else. And indeed, this will come to its fruition when we go to be with him in glory. Remember his prayer in John 17, his great wish as he goes to the cross. That those who are with me may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. Are we beginning to understand who he is? We can look forward that we will know him. We will see him. And if you see it, if you see what Mark is saying, then give thanks to God for this wonderful gift. Give God all the glory for showing you this truth. Rejoice and be glad because your name is written in the book of life. Praise God for the light of his glory seen in the face of the Lord Jesus. Lord, ask the disciples, do you really understand who I am? May we be given grace to really understand. Let us pray. Our Lord and Saviour, we confess that you are the Son of God. And although, Lord, there is so much we do not understand, so much that we do not comprehend, how it was possible for you to dwell among us and become man. And it's beyond our capacity to know how you suffered and endured so much for us. And to think, Lord, that you should love us so, that your love is so great. Lord, what can we say? And we thank you, Lord, that if we are here tonight, Lord, it is because you have caused us to be so. Because in your great grace and mercy, you have given us this gift. And you have shown us who you are. Please, Lord, through Mark's gospel, through all of Scripture, please teach us more of yourself. Please reveal to us and give us an understanding of your character, your power, your sufficiency and your glory. And may we, Lord, understanding it, we pray, give you the glory and the love, the devotion that you truly deserve. Please, Lord, help us in our weakness and blindness for the glory of God. Amen.